continue with chapter 1 of St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. Verse 6 of that first chapter reads, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." What is the gospel? Well, we call the first four books of the New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they give historical accounts of Jesus' earthly life, along with varying amounts of interpretation. All four are inspired accounts from different vantage points of the same time and the same person, the one Jesus, and so they agree. Mark, the first verse, says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Gospel here is used in a wide sense, includes not just what saves, but all the actions and teachings of Jesus, even when he condemned, for example, the Pharisees. Paul is using gospel here in a much narrower sense, in a strictly theological way. Paul means, with gospel, the teaching that applies Christ's righteousness and changes our status before God. It is the basic and most powerful teaching that saves. And there is only one gospel, that is what he says. The gospels, plural, include that justifying teaching that forgives sins and rescues from hell. But like the books called gospels, they also include other things which do not specifically give that salvation, such as miracles and various teaching and wisdom and facts. One can know these things and not believe them. That is not derive hope and eternal life from them. But gospel for Paul means what translates into God's kingdom, what actually justifies us before God. And this is opposed to law, which is also from God, but does not save, though it has a rightful place in every Christian church. Paul, on the other hand, has in mind, with his definition of gospel, the minimum necessary to create faith in Christ, which reveals and apprehends God's good will and eternal salvation. It gives salvation. The classic passage for this is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Gospel for Paul means salvation is given. And it makes itself salvation present for the believer. It is the specific power of God to remove sins in heaven, causing that person to be seen as clean by God himself in Christ. While the gospel, as in the narrow sense as Paul uses it, can be used against other aspects of Scripture that are not gospel, for example, morality, commands of God, historical details, that is not the right use of gospel, that is a misuse of it. Those things are scriptural and given by God for our comfort, for our strength, and for the increasing of knowledge. But without the gospel, which brings Christ and eternal life, they are worthless to us because we are still in our sins. Only the gospel takes away sins and restores us to God. But with this Christ in the gospel who is given to us, these other things give us a fuller understanding and certainly do not harm faith or Christian living. For example, the Old Testament ceremonies and civil laws do not apply to us. There are many political laws given, but we have our own government that is also instituted by God, as all governments are. But having them and knowing how to relate them to Christ is very valuable, these Old Testament rules. But they should not be used against Christ. But we have a very different situation in Galatia. He will speak very harshly in this letter against those who make circumcision necessary for salvation. In Romans 3, where the saving gospel is not under attack, he speaks of the positive value that these Jews had and of their scriptures and traditions. then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value in circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true and every one a liar, as it is written. Everything that comes from God, even these seemingly obscure historical facts, is useful and given by the Spirit. In no way should the gospel be pitted against other types of revelation. There's only one God who speaks. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul's definition of gospel leads to faith, not mere intellectual knowledge. What can be known without changing the heart or creating faith is not the gospel proper. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul also says, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction." All of Scripture can be studied, known, and memorized by unbelievers, but the Scriptures were not given for those reasons. As the Apostle John writes in his Gospel, or account of Jesus, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." It's from chapter 20 of John. The gospel is more than information, or a call to action, or a plea to dedicate yourself to God. In it, God calls you into his kingdom, and he actually brings you in to it. He gives the Holy Spirit, who changes our hearts of stone, so that we may trust in Christ and find our righteousness in him. That is why Paul does not spend time attacking moral virtues. They cannot save no matter how diligent we are. He does not focus on the problem only, that is our sins, but also on the solution, the gospel. To listen to a different gospel is to leave Christ. The pure doctrine must be defended and error resisted, because only the one gospel of Christ delivers from sins here in time. On the basis of Christ's historical death and resurrection, when sins rested upon him, and then he rose victorious over them. To be careless about the gospel and desert it is to leave Christ. Paul makes that connection. It is to turn your back on God himself. This rebellion is certain death. We hear the words of verse 6 again. "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel." A different or another gospel. What devastating words. While they might sound neutral, Paul is making the point there can be no other, just as there is only one Christ. They are leaving the true Christ and turning the name of Christ into a false god, a false gospel. They are deserting the only one who calls in grace. And so they are leaving grace and turning to falsehood. Deserting here is changing or turning. The Galatians were still religious and outwardly faithful. And they probably thought they were fine Christians still. But these outward things do not make the believer. The word of Christ does. The word of Christ that is correctly preached. So Paul blasts them and he starts out this passionate defense of the gospel with this: "You are turning your back on Christ." The Galatians have reached a crossroads, and Paul is imploring them with heavenly wisdom to remain faithful to Christ by rejecting this false Galatian gospel. Paul uses the present tense: "You are turning," or deserting. They're leaving Christ, yet they have not left him completely. It is not a completed action. the error can still be put down and they can return to what they were first taught when Paul taught them the gospel. And this is hard for the world to hear, this turning or repentance. The world only knows of progress and improvement. It does not like to admit mistakes. But to go back to where we started and repent is an admission of error, that we have done something wrong, that we have sinned. But, as Luther said in the 95 Theses, the Christian life is one of repentance. It is turning from our sin to Christ, who gave himself on behalf of our sins. Paul is a great teacher and pastor. He is not just a nice guy who tells people what they want to hear. He says in his first letter to Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 21, "What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" Paul gives his parishioners exactly what they need. In the words of the early church theologian Chrysostom, "For to always address one's disciples with mildness, even when they need severity, is not the part of a teacher, but it would be the part of a corrupter and enemy. Wherefore our Lord too, though he generally spoke gently to his disciples, here and there uses sterner language, and at one time pronounces a blessing, at another rebuke." And we too need our sins exposed because we have done heinous crimes against God. But it is exposed so that we can be forgiven, so that guilt may be taken away. But we must first have guilt. Sin must be resisted and churches must have discipline just like families. Paul shows how much he cares for them by rebuking the Galatians and calling them back to Christ. He does not enjoy this correction, but it is necessary. In chapter 4, verse 20, he expresses this, "I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." But like removing a splinter, the pain of hearing harsh words can lead to healing and greater health in the long term, that the issue, the cause of death, may be addressed. The false doctrine. But at other times, we are broken in spirit and hearing the law would cause despair. Paul is a careful surgeon, not a reckless writer. A biblical parallel is the golden calf. God was giving the tablets of stone engraved by his hand to Moses. But at that very time, the people of Israel talked Aaron into turning their jewelry into an idol. The timing could not have been more striking. At the very moment God revealed his holy law, Israel displayed their rebellion by worshiping a man-made object. But remember, the law is not given to save us. It does not help us. It was given to reveal our sin and need for Christ, not to make us better. That's the Spirit's work. While it is easy to dismiss the Galatians as messed up and immature, the reality is that without the Spirit, we can believe nothing. We are no stronger spiritually than the deserting Galatians. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. There is only one gospel and one Christ for us too. We must be vigilant and never think that the gospel cannot be lost, that it is ours forever no matter what we do. It can never be less than the whole truth that saves. While moral issues are important, such as abortion, homosexuality, divorce, drunkenness, and many other things, we must confront them in the world. But just saying something is wrong does not save them from those sins, does not restore them to God. The gospel must be the main word of the church, so the law is given for the sake of the gospel. To preserve the gospel, sin must be called sin in order that all may be sinners and repent. So here, right off the bat, the tone of the letter is set. Paul is not going to merely encourage them and tell them what they want to hear. but he calls them to repentance and to the gospel he first preached to them. He is heartbroken over them, but he has not given up hope. He means to win them over by this epistle and giving the true gospel, in contrast to another gospel, that is, which they were hearing. He shows his concern for them and his firm pastoral care. Gospel is a special word. It is used in several different senses in Scripture. The simplest definition is good news or good message. But here Paul uses it in the technical sense. It refers to the content of the saving message, not just the outward form or words. The correct message which gives the fruit of Christ's redemption is the gospel of life. It restores to God. And remember, Paul received this gospel directly from Christ. All parts of Scripture are important, but they are not all gospel. The gospel here is separated from law and other God-given things which do not save in and of themselves. To believe this gospel is to have Christ. And that is why Paul puts so much stress on the gospel. It is the way in which we receive Christ and sins are forgiven. There can be only one, just as there is only one Christ who died for us. Satanic teaching is not just outside the church. The worst demonic message is spoken by respected men in the church. Remember, the Antichrist is within the church. No one is deceived by outward wickedness and immorality. That is so obvious. It is the wolves in sheep's clothing that we are to watch out for, the ones who will fool those who just listen to the sound of the words and look at appearances. And false teachers often look like good sheep. We are told by Jesus, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." It's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 15. They say the word Christ and faith and grace, these false teachers, but they can actually lead away from the true God by a false spirituality, one that is not the true gospel. This means that we cannot judge merely by appearances. We must actually judge doctrine, the teaching which Christ gave the apostles, which we find in Scripture. We read also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "The spiritual man judges all things." We are to know who has the gospel and who is speaking it and who does not and is not. Satan does not lay his traps in plain view. That would be foolish. Satan is no dummy. He is smart and he knows Scripture well. In Matthew 4, we have the account of when he tempted Jesus with a comprehensive knowledge of Scripture. The devil is no fool. C.S. Lewis, the author, does a great job of showing how Satan works in his book, The Screwtape Letters. Satan waits for an opportune time to attack and uses our sinful nature against us so that evil seems to be good and good evil. Isn't that exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden to Eve? Nothing looked better. And Satan didn't come off as contradicting God's word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'? You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That was not all false, but it was still deadly rebellion against God. Verses 7 through 9 here in Galatians chapter 1 read, "Not that there is another one," that is a gospel, "but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." A gospel which does not deliver Christ and his forgiveness is a fake. It can sound very spiritual, it can use all the right words, but it does not bring one into God's grace. This attention to doctrine is not in our nature. So we are warned also by these holy words to be careful what gospel we are hearing. Though we may be very wise and astute in human matters, no one can resist Satan on his own or choose Christ. For we are sheep who are always going astray, which is one reason why we need shepherds called pastors. Hence the need to hear the true preaching and receive the supper of our Lord for the strengthening of our faith. The strong in faith know that they are weak and only live by grace, not by anything in themselves. For it is God who calls us in Christ. He must do it. New is a problem in doctrine. Our world worships new. New and improved go together like peanut butter and jelly, it seems. But God is eternal, King of the eons. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13. What is new is automatically false, since God does not change, and his teaching does not either. While fashion and ideas change from decade to decade, and technology rapidly evolves, the gospel is never out of date. A computer 20 years old is obsolete, but a gospel 20 years old is a fake. It must go back to creation and even before. In Genesis 3, God first spoke to the serpent of his undoing after the fall into sin by Adam and Eve. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Not that there is another one, gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. This mentions those who are teaching the false gospel. Yet Paul does not try to win them over. This letter is addressed to the Galatians that he first taught, the saints and the churches there. Others are distorting it, that is, changing into something God did not give and does not save. But Paul is not concerned about them. For not every mention of Jesus is saving. Christ himself warns, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Just as he does in Romans, Paul distinguishes between false teachers and ignorant hearers. There's a wide gap. The misunderstanding and the erring should be loved and patiently taught. But wolves who are trying to corrupt others are to be beat away and not accepted. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. The false teachers here in Galatia are literally harassing and disturbing them. The word trouble means literally to shake or stir up. But God's word does not lead to uproar and controversy. It leads to a quiet confidence and trust that Christ will prevail over every enemy, and at last over death itself. It is the gospel of peace and grace. Can false teachers be well-meaning? Yes, actually most are. But like a bad doctor who wants to help you truly, good intentions can still kill you. Think of preaching and pastoral care as spiritual surgery. You would not go to a doctor who has no education, who is not licensed, who is not trained, but has a great heart. No. The word of God also can be misused to kill and drive out faith. Hebrews 4 tells us, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No one would sign up to go to a careless, foolish surgeon who didn't know what he was doing. But pastors in churches are often thought to be good if they are nice and friendly and talk well. How little we listen to their teaching, their gospel, and compare it to Scripture, as did the Bereans in Acts 17. Now those Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That is what Paul was teaching them. We are to judge doctrine and not just the messenger's personality, to make sure God himself is actually speaking, since there is nothing more important than to hear God's pure, saving voice.